words, and I do pray you'd help us to see the practicality of this and the really bottom-lined behavior of our Christian life with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we get to the sanctification of 6, 7, and 8, and then Paul goes to Israel on 9, 10, 11. And 12, he gets back to us, and this is practical Christian behavior, relationships with people. Here is our relationship with others. In chapter 13, probably more so your relationship in a hierarchy system. Some usually limit it to government, but I think it's more than that. And then 14 is, what do you do when you have differences? Okay, the Catholic Church boasts of, well, we had the Pope and we're all in agreement and see, so we must be right. Do you ever talk to Catholics? They're not in agreement. And so what do we do about our differences of beliefs? Well, you've got the same Bible. Why do you believe this? Why do you believe that? And I'm not talking with doctrine. I'm talking about things in life. Okay, like in Romans 14, it's about eating food. It's about a diet. And so when we get down to Romans 12, Isaiah is wondering if we're going to switch motorcycles tonight on the way home. I don't think so. And we get to Romans 12, Paul is beseeching us. He is begging, he's pleading us. He says it's reasonable for us to seek to serve the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to be sanctified. So that's the start of that. And then he says, oh, by the way, here's some spiritual gifts that I'm giving you so that it would aid you in that walk with the Lord. And so that would be verse 6, 7, and 8. And then if you cross-reference to 1 Corinthians 12 is another place where the gifts are mentioned. And then Ephesians 4 is another place where gifts are mentioned. Now in verse 9, he picks up, this is where we're starting, this is new territory, where he just gives a one-liner. And then he expects you and I to meditate on that one-liner one at a time and then incorporate that into our lives. And so, and that's all. He's not explaining it. He's just giving a one-liner. So the first one, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Oh, dissimulation. That's a big word. We need to change that. Get a new Bible. What's it mean? Let love be without dissimulation. Okay. Dissimulation. What do we do with the big words in the Bible? Get a dictionary. In English. Look it up and then write it in the margin like I did. Okay? Dissimulation, it's akin to deception. Okay, let love, your love, we display our love towards others. Let that display of our love towards others be without dissimulation. Now, of course, we know Americans and especially Christians got this weird take on love. And they think you got to speak the truth in love, brother. You know, I'll love you with a smack upside the head. You know, that's not what he's talking about. You know, Mr. Rogers type. Okay, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, to conceal under feigned appearance or a faked appearance. It's akin to deception. It's like this. You befriend somebody in order to get something out of them. That's what he's saying, don't do. Let's try Judges chapter 14, verse 20. I found this interesting with Samson. Okay, when I was at Hiles Anderson, they didn't have intercollegiate sport. They had intramural sports, okay? And so the first year I played on a team, the second year they wanted me to be a coach of a team. So I played there 3 years because I crammed 4 years into three and a half. Okay, and so I was on the intramural team. I was the coach of this team, and our team did rather well. Okay, we were in a championship 3 times, and won two of the three. And if the ref would have called traveling, we would have won the third one too. But I'm still mad about that. Okay, and so there was one individual wanted me to draft him on his team. Now, this guy didn't give me the time of day until he wanted to get on my team. And then he's my friend. I'm like, okay, I understand how that works. And so I did draft him not because of his behavior, because I needed somebody that was better who played the second quarter, because that's when you put the scrubs in. They wouldn't let us play the good guys in the second quarter, so we had to put all the scrubs in the second quarter, and he was a good scrub, so I put him in the second quarter. But after the season, it was like he wasn't around again. It's like, what happened to our friendship? His love was with dissimulation. He was trying to get something out of me. And Paul is saying, that's not why we should love people. And I like how the Bible writes this event with Samson. Judges 14, verse 20. Judges 14, 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had, notice, used as a friend. I think that is a perfect illustration of what Paul is saying, what we should not be doing, loving people with dissimulation, meaning the only reason we are loving, quote, loving this individual is because they have something that I want. And in essence, we're not loving them. We're using them. And so this is what Paul is warning against. Okay, he's telling us to be a real friend to people, even if we get nothing out of them. And that's why James 1 mentions pure religion. What is pure religion? Now, of course, religion in the Bible is Judaism. But pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Why? Because most of the time, they can't pay you back. And that's why it's pure. So here, Paul gives us a one-liner. Okay, let our love be without dissimulation. Let our love and appreciation of other people be sincere. Okay, would that not be behavior that the Lord expects of us? And when you read stuff like this, that shows us the writer of the Bible is reading into us. Okay, so that's that one. Next statement, just a one-liner again. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, there's a common saying, you know, you hate the sin and love the sinner. Okay, that's generally acceptable saying. Okay, and so there's a fine line where a person has to draw the line. And I dare say, if somebody is doing evil, okay, and they desire for us to glory in it, meaning they are seeking our approval of them, that's where you draw the line. Okay, it's like the Sodomites want the church to hire Sodomites, promote them. No, no. Now, you know, by chance, let's say, you know, a lesbo comes in here, by chance, and some start noticing, you know, you kind of maybe get the heebie-jeebies, but they can walk in here and hear the gospel. Now, if they're going to ask me to put them in a Sunday school role, no dice. Okay, so he's telling one line, abhor it, meaning you and I, our emotions abhor evil. Now, he didn't say right or wrong. There's a slight variation. Abhor evil, not play with it, not tolerate it, and I'm saying not tolerate it, meaning in your spirit, if somebody's doing evil, Okay, then we can witness to them. Okay, but if they're going to ask for my approval, I would simply say, why do you need my approval? Do you feel insecure about what you're doing? Is your conscience bothering you? Okay, and this, you know, I sort of kind of did this in a fashion down at Purdue one time. I offered this young man a track, and he rejected it. And he said, I just came from the gay fest. So he wasn't going to take the track because he didn't think I was going to. I said, no, I offered it to you. It's for you to take. Well, I just came from the gay fest. Oh, you're happy. I'm happy too. And this will make you happier. So I just played dumb on the gay idea. He said, you don't understand. I said, gay, it means happy. And Jesus makes me happier. And so please, would you consider Jesus make, and you know what I was doing? His conscience was iffy. And I think he had a conscience. And I think it was alert. And he was in his mind saying, this guy is either an idiot. I don't want to admit what I am. Okay. And so I just let that work on him. Now he didn't take, I don't recall if he did take it or not, but I don't recall. We were in Iowa, Jan, and I was working on Ron Paul campaign back in 07. And we were putting stuff indoors. We had tracks with us, but we didn't put tracks in with the political stuff. And when the Lord opened the door, we offered a track. So I put one Ron Paul thing in the door, and this big, burly, long-haired guy, gruff guy comes out. And he said, I want to give this back to you. I'm voting for Hillary. And I'm like, big rough guy, like you vote for Hillary? But, hey, that was his choice. His soul is more important. And I just said, since you're not going to take the political thing, do you know, I wonder if Jesus Christ was a Democrat because he was riding on a donkey. And I offered him a gospel track and he took it after I said that. And I can't say that was my idea. That was Jan's brother, Roy, that told me that. I thought, that's pretty slick. Hey, that worked. But he refused to track first. And then I said, well, Jesus riding a donkey. Does that wonder if he was a Democrat? You know, and he took it. So, well, wouldn't that be funny if he got saved? And I'm not saying that's a good soul winning technique, but it happened to work at that time. Okay, so one-liner, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. What is happening in our generation? Isaiah 5, verse 30. As happens to every nation toward its downfall. And Isaiah warned about it, Isaiah 5. So we're reading history, but yet it's history repeated. And Isaiah 5, you'll see a series of woes. A woe is woe. Get your attention. 5:8, woe unto them that join house to house. There we got that one. 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow drink. You know, and down in Purdue, you know, they were drinking at 9 in the morning, breakfast. And then if you run down, there's a series of them in verse 18, 1, verse 20. Verse 20 is, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, is that not what's happening in our country? That put light for darkness, darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Okay, and that shows, you know, the downfall of a nation. So, one-liner, he tells us, abhor that which is good, evil, and then cleave. Hold on to, grab on to that which is good. Okay, the next one-liner. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. But how many of us know brothers that will fight like cat and dogs? Okay, now, Bible believers they think that you got to make somebody mad to be spiritual. You know, and you ever see them when they got their preaching things and are like, like that. And like one guy said, you know, if I'm not making somebody mad, then I'm not preaching. Why would you say that? I mean, sure, I know the truth is offensive, but you're being a jerk doesn't have to, you know, add to it. You know, I've found that, you know, you can take if you're in a knife fight and if you're coming in like this, You're not going to win the knife fight. You got to bring that knife kind of in like this, and then you come around this way. And so truth is like that. So I would say truth is more effective to the heart where you just gently slide the knife in. Truth will take care of itself. And sometimes people's delivery of the truth, and we all preachers, we all fail in this because we got flesh. But he says, be kind, kindly, affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Be polite. Be kind. Laugh with people. You know, I know some preachers, they get all bent out of shape. If you got your kid in the nursery, them souls are going to go to hell because your kid's in the nursery. I mean, are you kidding me? You know, if people are sincere, they will overcome the distractions. And so be kindly affectionate. That's being concerned for people. One to another with brotherly love. And then more a P.S. explanation in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring, putting another's preferences over yours. I have a firm conviction that I'm to yield my preferences to others. Especially if I'm on their property, or especially if I'm under the hierarchy where they are above me in a hierarchy, whatever the situation is, I'm to do what I can to help them and not be somebody that's going to be in their blind spot and always honk on the horn when they don't get in the right place. Okay, and so this is how we honor another. We place honor on another by seeking their wishes. Now, it's not, you know, a leader's not somebody that, you know, well, I want you to do this, you know, okay, but we do try to be a good host to people. When they come to our house, we try to be a good host or a hostess. But when I go to somebody's house, you know, if they don't want you to keep your shoes on, take your shoes off the door. You're considerate of other people's property. If you borrow their property, their equipment, return it equal or in better. That's biblical. It seems like when I was a kid growing up on the farm, we borrowed neighbor's equipment. It always broke on us. But you know, I watched my dad fix it too. And bring it back. Better shape than we got it. And I wonder if some farmers say, oh, Hoffman's going to borrow this thing. Let's jimmy it up so it breaks on him. You know? But that's biblical. That is honest in business. That is a mark of holiness in the Bible. Use somebody's car, borrow their car. You know, put some gas in it. You're considerate of what others have done. You know, I lost my cell phone. I started thinking, oh, if I find the person that find, if they found it, man, I even a Dutchman, I was going to give him $50. I was willing to give him that kind of money because can you imagine the hassle they saved me? And so when the lady at the concession stand, I said, do you know who brought this? And she did not. So I saved $50. But... But, you know, this is a pattern, okay, as far as in the Christian life. So now in sports, you can see a lot of these things in sports. Okay, and so we're yielding to another. You know, the biggest problem in sports is not talent, it's chemistry. You can have all the talent you want on a team, but if they don't have chemistry... If each player doesn't know their role and operate in it, and then the media will specialize in causing friction in a team, and this is why you rarely see repeat champions. Because somebody's ego gets too big. Can you imagine somebody getting paid seven figures and upset because they're sitting on a bench, you know, 3 minutes longer than they should be? I mean, what a thing. I mean, we'd all be sitting on a bench for, you know, a six-figure income, right? And be a good cheerleader on the bench. Okay, so in verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, politeness, You know, going into the store to buy, being polite to people, kind to people. You know, in honor, preferring one another. So we're yielding to others' preferences. Now, obviously, this mask thing is a different take. That's a whole different principles. Okay, where that's a tyranny. Okay, then verse 11, not slothful in business. Okay, slothfulness, laziness. The idea here is being having some initiative, some drive. Okay, putting effort into something. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing right. A lot of times people will build something haphazard and it looks like garbage, and it will only take a few extra minutes to make it look right. You know, and that's a matter of laziness in many cases. And so the Lord says, not slothful in business. So we want to be fervent in business. We want to be attentive in business. We want to make our agreements and keep our agreements. The days of a handshake are over. It's over with. And that's a sad commentary on people. And so the cross-reference for this could easily be 2 Thessalonians. If a man's not willing to work, neither should he eat. And a very poor translation of that is found in the Soviet Union's constitution in order to justify communism. And so in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. In this context, what does disorderly mean? He's defining it. Verse 7, we behave not ourselves disorderly. So what's the definition for disorderly? Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. What is disorderly in this context? It's a Christian brother that's not working when he can be working, providing his own needs. Well, I've been called to preach, and I'm not going to do manual labor. Well, then you're going to be a poor testimony, because Paul made tents. Well, that's secular work. Well, maybe because of your attitude. If it's, quote, secular, when you're spiritual, it becomes spiritual work. It's a matter of what you bring into it. And this idea of putting people on a pedestal is called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the clergy and the laity, and Jesus Christ hates that. You know, when we go down North Carolina, and I understand why preachers do that, well, the preachers stand and tell us where you are. You know, I hate doing that. I do understand it. There's a fine line in there, okay? But still, the idea is that what if we withdrew ourselves? Some in a Christian, oh, they don't have the standards I have. They withdrew themselves. Well, have you examined them on Monday and Tuesday with their laziness? Then you need to withdraw from that too. You know, we don't have, you know, at the door, a litmus test. You know, if we had to examine everybody walking through these doors, what'd you watch on TV this last week? You know, man, nobody could walk in this room if it was like that. And so the Lord says, not slothful in business. The Lord wants us to be honest in business. He wants us to put forth an effort. He wants us to give our best, do the right thing. And often, what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I would, that verse often comes to my head when I'm walking through a store and I see an item on the shelf that somebody kicked on the ground or fell on the ground. I think, if I own the store, so I pick it up and put it back in. Or if I get an item and then I go down to the next aisle over and I found another one that I really rather have than this one, instead of taking the one I got over there and put it here and then take that one, I take it back where it belongs. Because if I was the owner, I would appreciate that. You know, and I often, you know, I'm around, if I see paper, you know, on the floor, you know, if I was the owner, I would appreciate somebody picking that up. Now, of course, I'm not perfect on that. None of us are. Okay, and if somebody pulls out in front of you, you know, I was pulling out of the truck at 2:30. I was going to hang left, go down 10 on my Goldwing, and of course, that thing kind of moves pretty good. And at the same time, a trucker was coming out, and he pulled right out in front of me. And he waved, smiled, so I waved back. I didn't, you know, like that. Wave back, and you know what? In his heart, I bet you that was a blessing to him. You know, do I bat 1,000 of that? Of course not. Ride with Brent down in Costa Rica, and you see. He said, "What's the Costa Ricans doing?" I said, "No, son, I think that's you." You know, but you know, it's just how we are with things. So, is that golden rule? Is that not stated by the Lord Jesus Christ to summarize the Old Testament to show the heart of an individual? A person says, a person treats a person badly. Well, the golden rule, would you like to be treated that way? Then don't treat somebody else that way. And of course, this is what we try to instill in our children. You know, if you got a kid that, you know, bites another kid, bite them to show them what it feels like. Not to hurt them, but to show them, to teach them, to train them. Of course, Mike Pearl has great books on that. Okay, so not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, I would say we would use a term to be passionate. Not enthusiastic. Enthusiasm, it is an emotional thing to be passionate. When I was coming up through high school playing for the Lowell Red Devils, you know, Dan Wilkinski and I, when I got to be a senior, we were the main two players. He was the better player. I was a late bloomer. Both of us did not like to get into the emotions. Where all the players, get excited, and excited, you know, and the cheerleaders, and I'm warming up going like, I sleep like a baby before, and that's a form of nervousness. And I'm like, I have a passion for the game. I don't need somebody to yell at me to move me to be a passion for the game. And I remember in high school, we'd have these pep sessions. And my sister Janet was a cheerleader. She was 2 years above me. And she'd get so frustrated because what kid is going to yell in pep session when there's not even a game in front of them? And she would get so red in her face and mad because nobody would be cheering with them. And then her stupid little brother would be like the second row, "Jan, your face is getting red." And she'd call me, you know, I'd call her Jan Nut, and she'd call me Day Butt, you know, back and forth and all this stuff. I mean, passion, you can have passion without enthusiasm. I noticed this game where Larry Bird was a coach, Indiana Pacers, Reggie Miller made a three, I mean, jumping everywhere, fans going crazy. And Larry Bird just stood there and watched. Now, that guy's got a passion for the game. The enthusiasm doesn't show, but there's a passion. Passion is internal. I have a passion for the Word of God. Okay, but if somebody denies it in front of me or corrects it, I'm not breathing down their neck about it. I just say, hey, if you want to do that, it's your funeral, not mine. You know, there's a deep passion within me of this book and how pure it is. Okay, and so, but yet, enthusiasm is one thing, fervent in spirit is another. And Mike, I don't know if that book is back there, Strong in Spirit. Is we have that back over there or over here? Strong in Spirit is a great book to help us parents to instill confidence in a child's heart. Okay, and it's a real good read. So fervent in spirit. Next one, serving the Lord. Okay, and of course, the idea of serving the Lord, isn't that funny how he places this inside of our personal behavior with people? Meaning, how we treat another brother in Christ, if you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that judgment is so powerful, that judgment is going to be the qualifier of who gets to go into the millennium or not, according to Matthew 25. Big deal with the Lord. So we're serving the Lord by serving others. And yes, I know a lot of times a person, you know, you get tired of it. Sometimes you feel like people taking advantage of it. And then you go through a little thing and you got to talk to yourself and look at the big picture. Serving the Lord. Okay, next statement, rejoicing in hope. Okay, we have hope. Americans right now, many of the Biden supporters have regretted their vote. Okay, and people who are eating the diet, the mainstream media has lost hope. Some of us that have gone down this rabbit hole, we might be pretty excited in about 3 weeks. Lord willing. I saw this clip with this soldier. I sent it to Frank. This soldier attended the retirement of another soldier. He was in the military, I think maybe a career military man. And he got a appreciation letter. This is just like a couple weeks ago, signed by the president, and they read this openly, signed by President Donald J. Trump. And a soldier's reporter, he said, "I don't know what's going on, and I'm not a conspiracy, but I don't understand that." And why did Joe Biden, as soon as he gets in office, forbids having a celebration at Mount Rushmore on July 4th? Because there is scheduled right now a very large celebration on July 4th at Mount Rushmore. Now, if this comes through, we will all be shocked and surprised. But our hope is not in Donald Trump. We would like it restored to the American Foundation, which maybe, I don't know, we'll just have to wait and see. Depends how far down this rabbit hole you want to travel and what you want to believe or not believe. And to me, it's at least an interesting reading. Real raw news, interesting reading. So he says, rejoicing in hope. The great hope we have is the pre-tribulation rapture. Man, that's a great hope we have. And it's surprising to me that when I teach on that, like in YouTube, if I put that heading, it gets a lot of hits. And boy, the comments come where the ones thinking they're going in the trib. And I'm like, have a good time. You know, we got, you know, one down at Rensselaer. He's not convinced of it. And that's fine. But we don't cause issues over it. He doesn't cause issues over it. And we'll jokingly say, you know, if you hear a big noise, Mark, and if we disappear, just turn off the lights. And he laughs with us. But I think he's going to be pleasantly surprised. So rejoicing in hope. We're looking for the blessed hope. And then it says, patient in tribulation. Of course, patience is one of those things we want immediate answer to. But to get patience, you have to have experience. And this is often this mellowing out process that as we older we get, I think old now is 64. So the older we get, we older folks have experience, and so we don't get all bent out of shape. Hopefully, we've grown out of that. Don't get all bent out of shape about things going on. Sure, there's times that we do. But our patience and would help us see, hey, there's going to be more to it than this. Because we've had experience. So, okay, I reacted this way, but then it didn't turn out that way. And so I think with patient in tribulation. Then his next one, continuing instant in prayer. I would dare say in our tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, instantaneous prayer, prayer anytime, any moment, any time of the day, on the spot, Nehemiah prayer, boom, just like that. We don't have to hold our fingers just so. We don't have to say the right words. Okay, if you've ever watched a Fiddler on the Roof, you know, the one guy, he's always kind of talking to the Lord, you know, maybe sometimes a little bit borderline, you know, sacrilegious, but still the idea is that he's communicating with God. And that's what we can do. You know, it's kind of funny. One time I was in the outfield and our team went to a slump. I mean, they weren't hitting a thing. So I'm in the outfield. I say, Lord, I'm going to exercise the demon of hitlessness. And the next time we went up, man, those guys hit like crazy. And I'm thinking, is there such a thing? I tried another time. It didn't work. So. But, you know, the Lord wants to be a part of our lives, even in games. He wants to be a part of all that. Continuing instant in prayer. That'd be the Nehemiah prayer. You can find that in Nehemiah 2. And then he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Necessity is a way down the list, not the wants of the saints. Necessity of the saints, if you run that to 1 Timothy, if we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, obviously, in the Greek, that doesn't mean what that says. If it was just that, he would, in the Greek, it says you can go ahead and complain and pout and, you know, all that stuff. No, that's what he said. That's what he said. And we Americans and anybody that's in at least a partial free society, we've been truly under God's mercy and his grace. So distributing to the necessity of the saints. Okay, this saint is doing all they can. They're trying to work, but they've got issues or poverty. Okay, we do what we can. Now, in our culture, I do get several requests from Filipinos asking for a Bible. I understand. They're poor, poor, poor. I don't send everyone, but I do on occasion. Sent one to Mararitas Island someplace. It's off the coast of Africa. But I know those Filipinos, just poor as could be. And this one man, I've sent him several Bibles, I mean, of case of Bibles. And then he wants to send back to us mangoes. And I know the situation, and they've been hit with hurricanes, and it's like, please don't spend the money. But he says, we want to. And that'd be like a gift from the Philippians, the church of Philippi, poor church. And so because of internet, we can see the necessity of the saints in other places in the world. But sometimes the person on the other line is a scam too. And so you just got to try to seek the Lord's wisdom on that. And once you give, don't pull it back, the strings attached. Give to the necessity of the saints. And then the last one, giving to hospitality. You can see hospitals right in there. Hospitality is being a good host or a hostess. Okay, and things like that. Brian and Lisa Barcher, I mean, they're being so hospitable to the older folks. I mean, that's a good testimony. And being hospitable to people. Okay, but, you know, when you're invited over to somebody's house, you know, don't stay to midnight. You know, if they put their pajamas on and are asking to turn the lights off, I think it's time to leave. You know, there's a fine line in there, but when I read this, is this not the writer reading into our spirits? And if we would practice this, you know, people would see our kindness and Jesus. How did Jesus tell the apostles? They will know you're my disciples by your love. And that's their love amongst them is what he's referring to. Okay, well, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments?